Good morning, everyone. Thank you for that reading, Will. I know that was a bit of a long passage, but now I don't have to read it, so it all worked out. I know it's been practically a year ago to the day that I spoke at our Memorial Day study, and as a part of that, I spoke on and discussed about how Christ interacted with those around him while he was here on this earth, and through that, we focused on how he interacted with the Gentiles, as well as how he interacted with Jews, looking at, on one hand, how he interacted with the scribes and Pharisees, and then really on the other, pretty much all the other Jews. And through that, we could see that even though Christ was capable of being very gentle and very patient with people during his time here on earth, he could also be very critical of those around him. And we especially see this, how frustrated, how critical, how disappointed Christ could be with those around him, with those who should have known better. And we see that primarily with the scribes and Pharisees being the ones who were the leaders of the nation, being the most learned men. But we also see that in time during his ministry with his disciples, with the apostles. And we really see that as his ministry progresses and his disciples become exposed to more and more of his teaching, he in time then has a higher standard for them. And thus we see his disappointment and frustration come through when they fall short of that standard. And while I touched on that last idea, that idea of him being disappointed in his apostles and disciples, briefly in those thoughts, which I don't expect any of you to remember now, but even though I touched on that briefly, that idea really struck with me. And that's in part because put yourself in the shoes of a disciple at the time of Christ. Even if you weren't his most devout follower, if you believed that Jesus was the Christ, how would it have felt for you to know that he was disappointed with you? How would it have felt to hear him be critical of you, to be demanding of you? I have to imagine that would have been incredibly distressing. I think that would have been upsetting to a degree that I personally struggle to imagine. But we see this quite a bit in the Gospels, if you take a look for it, that we see time and again that Christ was frustrated with, critical of his disciples, that he delivered preaching to them and messages to simply push certain people away. And for me, I was surprised walking out of that study just what I saw there, how many times that happened, how really many times you would see just how difficult Christ could be in those moments with them. And with my curiosity piqued, I decided to study that more, and really the fruit of that is the thoughts that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And so that's really what I want to explore, is that by taking a look at these examples of Christ being critical, disappointed in his apostles and disciples, or delivering message to them, really with the intent of pushing them away, what can we learn, and what can we apply to ourselves? And so to begin with, I do want to take a brief look at why I think it's important to actually take a look at these things. Scripture teaches us in many different ways. Christ taught his disciples in many ways, and thus teaches us through Scripture in different ways. And it would be easy to look at this as a bit of a backward way of exploring some of these things that Christ was teaching. I think, though, that ultimately we know that we are taught through parables, through teachings, direct teachings, inference, and I view this as one way that we can learn through inference, that I think we can take a look at these things and really gather what was important to Christ, what was so important to Christ that he decided to chastise his disciples and apostles for those things. We'll get into this in time, but he doesn't come down hard on them for all of their failures and shortcomings, but he does come down on them for some specific things time and again. And so I think it's then important for us to take note of that, for us to take note of why Christ found those particular things to be important to deal harshly with his disciples. There's also the fact that we've talked at length, I've spoken at length, about how with the scribes and Pharisees, really Christ reserved his harshest criticism for those individuals. And we can see through those criticisms, can't we, how certain things were important to Christ, that there are certain things that they did that were particularly loathsome to him, and that we can look at those messages and we can see that and we can realize those are areas in our life that we desperately want to avoid being guilty of. Those are things that we know are particularly frustrating or disgusting to the Lord, and we should avoid those. But that same hand, we can do that with these same things involving his disciples and apostles. We can look at this and realize what things drew his frustration and criticism, and perhaps more so, because often with the failures of the scribes and Pharisees, we might not be able to relate to all those things, but can we relate more to the failures of the disciples and apostles? And I think, as we'll see in time, the answer to that is yes. So getting into the actual examples, this is not scientific, as there's really no way to objectively define times where Christ was frustrated or disappointed with the apostles and disciples. Although I do think if you look for them, they're pretty apparent. And I don't think that if we were all to develop a list, it would look that different. But I ended up counting 20 instances that I define this way. Either times where Christ was clearly frustrated with, disappointed in his disciples and apostles, or was delivering messages to them that was delivered in a way to push people away, that he was delivering very difficult messages where people just ended up walking away from them. And that 20 times does take out all the times where certain ones are duplicated between each of the Gospels. Now, some of these instances are very clear. Christ is being directly critical of his disciples or apostles. A good one is Mark 8:17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" Which, for Christ, that's pretty critical. That's pretty harsh. There's other times, like I alluded to, where Christ delivers harsh teachings or delivers difficult messages for people to understand and that people end up walking away from them. A good example of this is in Luke 9:57 through 62. Feel free to turn there. This is a bit longer passage, so I'll be reading that. Again, that's Luke 9:57 through 62. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Each of those being, I think, particularly harsh. And at times, I wonder if Christ demanded each of those things from everyone with him. But I think here, he knew ultimately these people weren't fully committed to him. Now, after compiling this list all 20 times, I was, for starters, surprised at that sheer number of times. 20 really seems like a lot when you lay them all out. And when you read each of the accounts and see how harsh Christ could be, it's quite a number of times. And perhaps that shouldn't have been surprising to me. We know that the apostles and disciples were unlearned men, and that many of the people who followed Christ were really just, as Christ called them, the shepherdless masses. And so perhaps that knowing that standard was a little low, perhaps Christ being critical of them shouldn't have been surprising. There's also the fact that I think we all know and can easily recall some of the major shortcomings of the apostles. That they were men, subject to human fallacies, and that many times they made some rather stupid mistakes. So perhaps it shouldn't be surprising to see these criticisms. But one thing that's interesting is that if you review the scriptures, and you take a look at those major shortcomings, when you think of the apostles and their really biggest downfalls, the times where they really fall flat on their faces in front of Christ, and you look at those, for the most part, Christ isn't very harsh with them in those moments, which is interesting. For example, one of the biggest shortcomings that the apostles had throughout Christ's ministry was that they just really failed to grasp the kingdom of heaven and would argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. A good example of this is in Luke 22:24-30. Feel free to turn there if you want, but we'll be reading this. That's Luke 22:24-30, and consider here how Christ reacts. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Despite the fact that you would expect Christ to deal with them harshly here, he's gentle with them and talks about the reward that they're going to receive. Another good example of this is when James and John approach him asking to be seated at his right hand and left in the kingdom of heaven. There Christ responds, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it is prepared." You could also think of Christ, or when Peter denies Christ, how when Christ warns him of this, he deals with him pretty gently about it. And then in the moment, he just simply looks at him. I also think of Christ with Thomas, how even though he does tell him that it's greater to not see and believe, that throughout that, Christ deals pretty gently with him. And that's interesting, because in my mind then, I wonder, if Christ isn't difficult, if Christ isn't frustrated and demanding of his apostles in these moments, then where is he? And really, I think that gets into really the heart of this, and that's where I found this to be the most interesting, when you look at it and find where he was most critical of them. Because going into this, I expected the criticisms that we see of Christ towards his disciples and apostles to be pretty singular for them. I expected it to be things that they dealt with that I couldn't relate to, things that they dealt with being on the face of the earth with Christ, things they dealt with physically following him, physically dealing with his death and resurrection, physically dealing with the fact they had to create the church really from the ground up themselves. I was expecting to see Christ be frustrated with them in those situations we just talked about. But instead, what you find time and again is that Christ gets frustrated with them, not for really what we would consider to be their greatest shortcomings and greatest failures, but for things that are incredibly relatable to us. And even more than that, those instances can really be boiled down to just pretty much almost to a whole a couple of very specific criticisms, a couple very specific shortcomings. Of those roughly 20 times that we see, as I counted them, Christ be critical or disappointed in his apostles and disciples, there's a couple where Christ criticizes them for their lack of faith, refers to them as a faithless and perverse generation. There's one that really doesn't neatly fall into any of these categories, but of all the others, those 17 times in that are left, Christ is really getting at them for one, their lack of understanding, or two, their lack of commitment. Those two issues pretty much make up nearly the entirety of the times that we see Christ criticize his apostles and disciples. And so then I think it's really important then to take a look at those two things. Because as we talked about earlier, I think if we approach Scripture in this manner, we can underline those things, we can highlight those things, knowing how important they are to Christ and know how dangerous they are for us to come up short. So I'd like to take a look at each one of those on their own. And let's start off by taking a look at a lack of understanding. And to do that, we're going to take a look at three different examples. And I know these are rather lengthy passages, so go ahead and turn there. The first is going to be in Matthew 15. I know there the scribes and Pharisees are asking Christ why his apostles and disciples don't wash their hands in the ritualistic way that the Jews partake of. Christ responds, pointing out their hypocrisy and failing to honor their fathers and mothers, and quotes scriptures saying that their worship is in vain and their hearts are far from him. And then we can pick up in verse 10. There it reads, "When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' Then his disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?' But he answered and said, 'Let every plan which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still not without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters in the mouth goes into the stomach as an eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" Another example is in Mark chapter 8. Feel free to turn there. I know we'll be starting off there in verse 13. Give you another second to turn there. That's Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 13. "And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" And then there's the reading from this morning in John 8. We again won't reread that because it's long, But we'll take a look at a few verses there. In John 8, starting in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Now, when I look at passages like this, and again, there's a handful more like this, really pretty evenly split with those 17 examples, one of the things that I think is interesting is Christ criticizes, really, the apostles and disciples for their lack of understanding, but I find it interesting that Christ chose these men, I think in many ways, because of the fact that they were unlearned, the fact they didn't have formal training on the Scripture. So it's interesting then that he criticizes them for their lack of understanding, but I think what that shows them, the fact that even though they started off as men who didn't have formal training in the Scripture, obviously they had some level of understanding, yet he's critical of them here. I think that clearly shows the importance of growth and how we have to strive to fully understand God's message. I mentioned earlier that as the Gospels progress, we see this, that Christ's patience with them begins to wane. As they have been exposed to more of his teaching, as they should know better, he grows more and more frustrated when they don't get it. They couldn't remain ignorant forever. That's the bottom line with the disciples and the apostles, that they were the ones who were going to spread the gospel message. They were going to start the early church. And as such, they had to have a full grasp on Christ's message, on the gospel message. But in many ways, then, that's a warning to us. We are called to spread the word of God. It's on us to keep the lampstand here burning for the next generation. We are called for many of the same things that they were, and as such, we too have to strive to fully comprehend the Word of God. This calling shouldn't surprise anyone here. There's a number of places we could look at in Scripture that point directly to the fact that we have to grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. There's 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" We could look at Hebrews 6:1-3. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Even though these aren't new thoughts, I hope that by looking at it this way, on this particular issue, I think it really shows how important this is. Because it's so easy to be static. I speak of this from experience, as I'm sure everyone here does, that it's so easy to be tempted to sit where you are at in your knowledge of the Scriptures and feel comfortable, to accept that if I have accepted Christ through the waters of baptism, my knowledge took me that far, I'm good, and to just remain stagnant. But this clearly shows us that we have to keep pushing forward. And I think one of the major reasons why Christ is so critical of the disciples and apostles for these two issues is because of the fact these are relatable to us. These are ones that we're going to, that the church would have to face for its entirety of its time here on this earth. Those singular issues, those issues that we would expect Christ to be critical of the disciples and apostles for, those were largely going to die with the apostles. Those issues aren't going to persist forever, but these issues persist to us. These are temptations we all have to deal with. So I think you need to ask yourself then, what is keeping you from gaining a greater understanding of the Scripture? What is holding you back? If you're not growing in your understanding of the Scripture in the way that you know you should, what is preventing you from do so? Or even if you are progressing as you want, is there a particular area of weakness that you have? And if so, what are you doing to address that? For me, as I put together my thoughts this morning, especially on this topic, I was pretty struck and reminded of the fact that I need to take my personal Bible study more seriously. That when I take a step back, the periods of greatest growth I experience have always coincided with being on a Bible reading plan. And therefore, it's apparent to me that I need to do that again. And I don't know what conclusion you will come to, but I encourage yourself to ask yourself these questions. Because this is an area, again, one of these two, that we can see how important this is to our Lord. Now, going back to the examples we looked at, there's another takeaway that's evident because of the fact that there's a common thread that connects those three examples, and really many of the others, practically all of them if we were to look at them, and that's the fact that Christ wasn't just frustrated with his disciples and apostles for their lack of understanding, but he was specifically frustrated with the fact that their lack of understanding was coming from a place of being concerned with the physical, that their lack of understanding was coming from a place of looking at these issues through the carnal mind. In Matthew 15, it's because the apostles were focused on what literally goes into the mouth, like the Pharisees. In Mark 8, it was the literal leaven that they were thinking they needed to concern themselves with. And in John 8, they're focused on the disciples, their physical freedom, fathers, and lives. And in this aspect, this is an incredible warning to us again. Because consider how many groups today who profess to be Christian groups pervert the word of God by looking at it through a physical lens, who they take a physical idea and use that as their starting point and try to wedge in the scripture from there. Whether it's starting from a place of supposed scientific findings, of supposed advancements in our society, or supposed advancements in our understanding of ourselves as a people. People take those places as their starting point and then try to figure out how to make scripture work around it. And we have to be on guard for that line of thinking. Because although I hope and I wouldn't think that that line of thinking will creep in from the pulpit, that could creep into all of our hearts and minds. But there are other areas that we see Christ criticize his disciples and apostles where the physical does creep in. And we'll cover that now as we take a look at the instances where Christ was frustrated for their lack of commitment. Now, we'll take a look at three more passages here. This first one is very well known, but feel free to turn to Matthew 19. There we'll take a look at verses 16 through 22, which is the account of the rich young ruler. I know this is familiar to most of us, but I'll go ahead and read that. That's Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one, that is God. But if you want an eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think this is an interesting one because I don't know if Christ, again, required everyone who followed him to do that same thing, sell everything they had. But I think, again, he knew that that man's heart wasn't in the right place. The next one then is Luke 9. We'll look at verses 57 through 62. Again, that's Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are in my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." We read that one earlier, but I think that's an especially important one to point out again here as we see three people come to him, and each time he pretty much turns them away. And then lastly, we'll look at John 6. I know the entirety of this section would be verses 22 through 71. We're not going to read that for the sake of time, but we'll go ahead and start in verse 60. Again, that's John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. "Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said," this is a hard saying, and backing up real quick for some context since we're skipping over so much. This is where Christ preaches to them on the bread of life and how they need to partake of his flesh and drink of his blood, referring to communion, which we all just partook of. And we see here how they're struggling with this. All throughout the chapter, we see they're not getting it, they're not getting it, and they're struggling with it. And then here, it picks up, and these are the individuals who, as we read, have really been following him around just seeking the physical bread that he just fed a number of them the day before, and they are following him again here trying to seek that. And they've been hoping that he's going to feed them again, and now he gives them this teaching on the bread of life, and they're struggling with it. So then, starting in verse 60, "Therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, I pick these examples not only because they show what we're talking about here, how these are individuals who lacked commitment to the Lord, but I think these are also good examples of that we see here Christ again giving lessons and teachings to individuals, really with the purpose of pushing people away. And at first, that can seem a little odd, the fact that Christ is the one who preached to the lost, that he commands us to preach to the lost, and here he is pushing people away. But at the same time, we know, as it says in John 6:64, he knew who would betray him from the beginning. He knew who wasn't going to ultimately follow him. And so these are individuals who ultimately were always going to lack this commitment. But beyond that, I think the biggest takeaway for me when I look at these examples is we can see how Christ is willing to turn away those who weren't fully committed to him. And just like with the examples of lack of understanding, we are seeing here issues of the physical, issues of the carnal and the flesh creep in and being the barriers for these people to be fully committed to Christ. And again, for me, I view that personally as a very scary warning, because these are issues that I can see myself being affected by. This is issues we could all be affected by. And they're very real. It's very real to feel the pull of giving up something financial, something physical, to follow Christ. It's difficult to feel as if you're giving up future earnings in your career to be a follower of Christ in the way that you know he wants you to be. That's real. That's difficult to accept. It's difficult to accept following Christ may have an impact. It may cause friction with your broader family. I can speak to that personally. That's difficult. These things are real, and while it's easy for us to be critical of these individuals who just turn away from Christ, I think it's fair to ask, are we any better? Are we willing to do these things and give things up to follow Christ? If we're not any better, can we expect a better fate? Now, this idea of being committed to Christ, this isn't new to us. This is something that is, I think we all understand. But at the same time, this was a good reminder for me, studying this, of what Christ was asking of these individuals, what the commitment sought that he was seeking from them, what that looked like. Because all these individuals in these passages were willing to give up something. It may have been something small, it may have been something great. But Christ was demanding from them and wanted all of them. Christ demanded that they be willing to do difficult things, to give up meaningful things, to be willing to believe difficult things. And many of these individuals just simply weren't willing to do that. And so the question is, are you? Are you fully committed to Christ to make sacrifices, to make the sacrifice of committing your all, your whole being to him, as he would ask you? And if you're not, if you're struggling with that, I would ask you, what's holding you back? What are you clinging to that's so important that you can't give Christ your all? And could that possibly be more important than Christ himself? I'll leave that question with you, and as I draw my thoughts to a close at this time, it's our tradition to extend the gospel invitation. The first step in committing yourself to Christ as he would have you to do is to accept him by being immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're prepared to do so at this time, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the hymn that Shane has chosen.